chain is taken away.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hello, everybody out there. That last song we sang was just a perfect lead-in to what I was thinking about this week. My hope is not in this life. My hope used to be in this life, back when I was in the Catholic Church for 47 years of my life. My hope was in this life, and not in Jesus' life. And I was thinking a lot about that in the last couple of weeks, about how I came to the Lord. He showed me he was real. And I don't know how far back I should go, but my husband died, and I went to the priest for some kind of, you know, comfort or advice or something. And this thing stood out to me. This was about a year after my husband died. Dave was his name. After Dave died, About a year later, I went to the priest and he said, "I don't know what to tell you." He had no idea what to tell me. I wanted some kind of, you know, where's the Lord? Where's the Lord in all of this? He couldn't tell me. And then, let's see, on October 1st, I did a letter to Dog River Business Solutions from my law office that I worked at. And I dated it October 1st that we needed new computers. And as I found out later on, Charles, my husband, had obeyed the Lord in a thing where he got out of the guard. The Lord told him to get out of the guard. He loved the guard. He did not want to get out of the guard. But the Lord told him to, and he wrote a letter, and he said, effective October 1st, I will be out of the guard. So that was really, you know, cool. And then, let's see, what happened after that? Charles came and did the computers and preached me the gospel a little bit. And I got to know him just, you know, I was kind of grumpy back then. So, yeah. Okay, new computers. Oh, I have to learn this stuff. Oh, I don't want to do this. Okay. So I did it, and then about a week and a half later, November 9th, our office burned down to the ground to a crisp. Computers and all, brand new computers and all. So guess who had to come back to put new computers in? And that was when he and I got more chance to talk about the Lord. But going back to when the office was burned to a crisp, Julie, my boss's wife, called me that morning and said, "There's no need for you to come to work today." And I said, "Why?" Because that was all I had left, was my job. And she said, "Nope, we had a fire. It burned down." And I went to the Lord. I didn't know where he was. I said, "Lord, where are you? I need you. I want you." He answered my prayer. Like Megan was talking about last week, he answers our prayers. It was awesome. He answered it. And he had worked. In the following months, he worked in my life. So going back to it, it was just so neat to see all the ways that he worked in my life with Charles, because he had chosen Charles for me, us for each other. And I didn't know that back then. Charles was talking about marrying me. I thought, yeah, I don't want to marry him. But the Lord worked on my heart, and I found myself saying things that I just had no idea. I was telling Megan last week about this, how we went out to brunch one day after the Claremont service at BJ Bricker's, and I was talking to him at the car, and I said, "Oh, I'll follow you wherever you go." And then I thought in my head, what the heck did I just say? What was that? But I said it, and the Lord put it in my heart to want more of him through the man that he had given me for my husband. I am so thankful for him. And I'm thankful for Charles. And I'm sorry to be blubbering, but it is awesome. The Lord is so good. Since then, I have been healed many times by the Lord. Did a priest ever heal me? No. I have been delivered. I was delivered of asthma soon after I met Charles and went to visit Brother Davy. I was delivered of asthma. Could a priest do that? Uh-uh. Priest didn't remember the priest said, I don't know what to say. So the Lord has set us free. He set us free through his gospel. And now my hope is not in this life. My hope is in Jesus who heals, delivers, and his life never fades like our life. Even death can't hold Jesus in the grave. And my hope is in him.
Well, I'm glad Karen said a few words after she started blubbering, because it would have been harder for me to get up here and speak. So praise God. Thank you, Lord, for that. There's a lot of different scriptures that have been kind of running through my mind today. And I want to kind of take a step back to something I think Carrie's heard me mention today, and some of those who are listening out here heard me mention. And for those space-time continuum ministry friends of ours, Scott, down in Connecticut, I'll use a Star Trek thing. There's the Prime Directive in Star Trek, right? There's that Prime Directive. Well, the Prime Directive as a Christian is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. When in doubt, folks, refer to the Prime Directive. It's the first and greatest commandment. Now, it was interesting to me, having been on this subject with various brothers and people during the course of this week. I don't know if this is helpful or not helpful sometimes, but I actually listened to the better part of South Carolina service. And what do I hear? People kind of talking around this very subject in a manner and utilizing a variety of different scriptures to do so. And so I may hit on a couple of those. But in doing so, I want to come to an issue that I think is important for people to see. Phil, I think it was reading out of Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, in which he was talking about how children are to obey their parents in the Lord. He was reading about how wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands. And he's talking about how husbands are to submit themselves unto Christ. And he was talking about how servants are to serve their masters with all, as unto the Lord, not with eye service. And he was going through these different things. And it was striking me because, of course, all of these things we actually know. We may not keep them at the forefront of our mind. And you know why we don't keep them at the forefront of our mind? Because they're mighty inconvenient to what we want to do. I mean, mighty inconvenient to what we want to do. And it was interesting. He was talking about it with children, like how, you know, children clean your room and here they are playing a game. So the last thing they want to do is clean their room, right? And, of course, people are the same way. And I want to turn to Psalm 37 for a moment and quote a verse. And you don't all have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm just going to read this one verse, I believe. And it says, verse 4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, the reason why I wanted to hit on this verse, it said, delight thyself also in the Lord. And what I was hearing, the underlying tone of everything I was hearing in the service down there in South Carolina, was how our response to doing what God would have us do is anything but delight. Anything but delight. Now think of that. And we justify ourselves in that. You know, well, I'm serving the Lord. This bites. This sucks. He's a jerk. They don't understand every other thing. And we expect God to be pleased with us? We really expect God to be pleased with those attitudes? I read where it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, years ago when I first learned this scripture, I lived in a house over here in Northfield Falls with Brother Davey and his wife Ann and Ricky Baldwin and Kim and Rick Utzler. And when I first got there, Robin and her three children as well. And they had a dog. Her name was Classy Lady of the Falls. For short, it was Classy. Okay? Classy was a Sheltie, and Classy was a wonderful dog. And Davy used to point at Classy as an example of what it is to delight yourself in the Lord. Because this was Classy. You'd walk out the door, and you'd forget something. And you'd come back, not having been gone 5 seconds, and Classy would be just as excited to see you leaping up and down off the floor to get your attention and to be grateful for the fact that you had arrived as if you'd been gone all day. It didn't matter when you came back. When you came back, it was like we're having the time of our life. You know what I'm saying? For Classy, she was so excited to see you. Now, let me listen. When I listen to people as I share things of the Lord with them to do, and I watch people's responses, I can tell you that picture I just described to you of Classy and that picture of you, they don't ever intersect. And the problem is not with God, and the problem is not with the one sharing with you the things of God. The problem is with you, because your affection or the things that you desire are not the things of God. Because watch the last half of that verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know what? When you delight yourself in the Lord, then the desires of your heart are for the things of the kingdom of God. Now, I would say, and I believe this is probably true of everybody who, if not everybody who's here, just about every single person who is here, both online and in person here, that one of the primary reasons why they are here is because they have heard and experienced and tasted of the good word of God, whether it be as Karen was talking about in the healings and deliverances she's gotten, and the husband she received in the different things, or each of you have a testimony in these different things, and you want to walk as Jesus walked. You've learned, you've seen men do it. And you look and you go, I want to do likewise. But then, when you're given something to do you delight yourself in it? No. And it was interesting, as I was listening to Phil read all the scripture about, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and submit yourself unto Christ and all these other things. As he was reading all of those things, you know, it was really striking to me about every single one of those commands is none of them were conditional. None of them were conditional. Oh, husbands, love your wives if they do the other part. If they submit themselves unto you, then you're supposed to love them. But if they don't submit yourself unto you, then you don't have to love them. Or wives, submit yourself unto husband if he's right. I mean, if he's right, I'll submit myself. If he's doing things that I agree with, I'll submit myself unto him. Servants, obey your master as unto the Lord. But my master's a jerk. He asked me to do this, that, and the other thing. That's not part of my job description. Oh, no. Heaven forbid. Do you get what I'm saying here, folks? See, what happens is we make each of these commands conditional on what somebody else is doing. And so we then feel qualified to judge what somebody else is doing. For what end? To justify ourselves in not keeping the commandment that belongs to us to do. It's the truth. It is the truth, folks. It is the truth. And you really expect in that scenario that you're going to get the blessings of God. I can tell you, you're not going to get a single thing. You know who you are? You're the double-minded man. You're the man who has two masters. You want your cake. You want everything you want in the world and everything you wanted of your life. You want to keep that. And you want to add to that all the promises of God to yourself. Doesn't work that way. He that will seek to save his life, the same shall lose it. What's it say over in James about the double-minded man? Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. All right? So you have to decide. You have to come to that place where you decide, my will does not matter. Isn't that what Jesus had to come to? What's he over there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he went there for the joy that was set before him, enduring the shame. Amen? So what happens is, I'll give you an example. I remember when I first came to the Lord, Carrie may remember this because she was around, certainly Kate Robin would if she was here. When I came to the Lord, Brother Davey said something to me. Well, first of all, he asked, when I came to the Lord, I was like, man, now what do I do? And he said, well, what do you want to do? This is day one. This is first day as a newborn Christian. I said, well, I want to be a minister of the Lord. He said, well, you're welcome to stay with me. Then we had this other conversation. I don't remember if it was that first day. I kind of suspect not, but it was probably pretty close. And he was talking about how I was a lawyer. And if anybody knew, I'd been a lawyer in New York City. And, you know, I had left New York City and lawyerdom to go foment the revolution. I had zero interest in being a lawyer. Zero. Zero. Nada. Nothing. No interest. I had no desire to be a lawyer. So what does Brother Davey say to me? He says, we need a few good lawyer, you know, Christian lawyers out here. And I'm thinking to myself, a few good other Christian lawyers, not this one. That was 24 years ago. How long have I been practicing law in this state, Kerry? There you go. You know what? The next thing I'm doing, I'm taking the bar exam in Vermont to be admitted. Something I didn't really want to do. And I did it. And then I'm clerking for worldly lawyers out there so I can be admitted to practice there in this state. Then I went out on my own, and I've done this for 24 years. You know what my prayer was? Because the truth is, I had no desire to do this. Zero. And truth be told, I still have no personal desire to be a lawyer. It's never changed. But what I asked the Lord to do is I said, all right, Lord, if you want me to do that, I just pray, Lord, that you will give me a joy in it. And you know what? The Lord has given me a joy in it. He's given me a joy in it. And he's really used that ministry in many, many different ways. Praise God. It's been a great outreach of the hand of the Lord here to the people of Vermont and to others. So praise God. But my personal desire has never changed in that. You know what my personal desire, you know, people say, oh, you came, they ask me, how'd you come up to Vermont? And I tell them the story. You know, they usually begin with, oh, so you came up for 3 days. Oh, I understand. Like I fell in love with it. I had no love for Vermont, folks. I didn't come up here and go, wow, it's so beautiful. Wow, I really wish I could live here. I had zero interest. Not a little bit, like, you know what? Well, Vermont's got some pretty things. There's nothing about Vermont that to me was worth anything more than just passing by. Maybe I was going to Montreal and had to drive through it to get up there from New York or something like that. I had zero interest to ever stop in Vermont. There was nothing in Vermont that attracted me. Nothing. Think of that for a moment. And you know what? That's still true today. I have zero attachment to Vermont. I have zero attachment to Vermont. Don't hear me wrong. I've enjoyed things in Vermont. I mean, we climbed Camel's Hump, as Megan was talking about a month or so ago. We've gone to Lake Champlain. I found things and we've done things that I've enjoyed, but there's nothing about Vermont that attracts me. You know where I get to go next? To the desert of West Texas. I want you to understand a thing. There's zero interest in me to the desert of West Texas. There's nothing in me that is drawn to the desert of West Texas. Nothing. Nothing. But you know what? I don't care. It does not matter to me. It has no effect on me at all or in any way about what I'm going to do. Because none of that matters. None of that matters. I was bought with a price. My life is not my own. People who know me here, let me ask you something. How many people here think I've just been miserable in Vermont for 24 years? How many people here have known me for these past 20, 24 years, Charlie and everything? Have I just been a miserable guy? Have I just been a grumpy old bear? But I'm stuck in Vermont again, still having to do the legal practice. How about, Davey wants me to come out to Texas. Oh, I've got to go to Texas. Anybody detected even the slightest bit of that in me? Absolutely none of it. Because those things do not matter. Look, I don't care what the Lord would have me do. To me, if I am doing what He would have me do, I cannot be more excited than that. The walk of faith is one in which I walk many times wondering whether or not I'm doing what He would have me do. Plenty of time spent wondering whether what I'm doing right now is what He would have me do. And my struggle is because of the wonder. When the Lord showed me that what I had done at Dog River, I had finished the work He gave me to do. My God, it made all 3.5, 4 years, or however long it was that I was running Dog River, and the headaches I had and all the other things seem like nothing. I mean, seem like absolutely nothing. Do you read Joseph in Egypt? And when you read Joseph in Egypt, do you read a sob story? My brother sold me into slavery. My master's wife wanted to have sex with me and I refused, and she falsely accused me of rape and threw me into jail. The baker and the butler, the butler didn't say that, you know, tell Pharaoh about me and everything, so I'm stuck in prison yet again. I think he was there in Egypt for like 13 years from the time he was sold into slavery to the time that he came out of prison. And when he came out of prison, I want you to understand the thing, he was still a slave. He might have been second over all of Egypt, but the fact of the matter is, he was under Pharaoh. The reason why he had such liberty is because Pharaoh understood that God was with Joseph and anything he put in his hands was blessed. So why would he not leave anything in his hands? But it never changed the fact that he was a slave, just like Esther, who was a queen, was a slave. She was a captive in a foreign land. Did she go, you know what, I really wish I could marry the king? Did she go up there and go, you know what, I really wish that the king would come have sex with me and stuff like that, and if I get rejected, I get thrown into the group of concubines? Is that what she, you think that's what Esther grew up thinking about? See, we exalt these stories of the Scripture in manners that are not according to the Scripture. See, these people were not their own. And the joy they had was not rooted in what they were doing in the sense of the fact that they were getting to do what they wanted to do. Do you think Esther could have ever been chosen queen and preferred above others had she been all about herself? She would have been devastated about every element that was happening. But Mordecai, who was her cousin, I believe, and who had raised her up, because obviously her parents were dead. Why that was, does not say. But of course, they were captives. That Mordecai raised her up as a believer, and she served him as under the Lord all of her life. Did she, when Mordecai, I mean, she understood when she had to go before the king to bring up about the Jews and the decree that was to kill them all, including herself, and she was revealing herself to the king as a Jew, she understood if the king did not raise his scepter and let her come in, that she'd be put to death. Did she have some trepidation about that? Absolutely. Did she whine and cry about the unfairness of it? And why does she have to go do this? No. Now let's look at us. I mean, the whiny, cry, mealy-mouthed BS that exists just amongst ourselves. Leave aside anybody in the world, okay? Leave aside anybody in the world. Just amongst ourselves is unbelievable. The amount I hear about people, well, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. I mean, just the amount, and most people aren't honest enough to say it. Every once in a while people say it. But actions speak louder than words. You make known what you want to do by what you do. It's amazing to me. And it all comes down to trying to save your own life and preferring the things, your things, over the Lord's things. That's what it all comes down to. Preferring the things of this life over the things of His life. And we read and we study and we know that the Lord's called a body that John the Revelator refers to as the Church of Philadelphia, which is known for its brotherly love. We all know that He's called that body to come together in unity as one perfect man. Well, let me tell you something, folks. You cannot be part of that body and have your own agenda. You cannot be part of it. You cannot be part of that body and delight yourself in things other than the Lord. You can't. Because you're going to say, no man can serve two masters. He'll love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, let's just think of mammon. People always think of it as money, but let's just think of mammon as this life. Let's just think of it as this life. Now, what's amazing is, and I have people who are witnesses here, and people know, I mean, look, Carrie's around me, Charlie's been around me, my wife's around me. People realize, I mean, do I ever get frustrated sometimes? Oh, yeah, I get frustrated. Do I ever get angry? Oh, yeah, I get angry. Do I ever get sad? Oh, yeah, I get sad. Do I ever have any of these different kinds of thoughts? Oh, absolutely. But let me ask you another question. Over the last 24 years, who have you seen been more joyful consistently in Christ? See, none of those other things hang on to me. I experience them. Yes, we all do. But none of them hang on to me because, one thing, the prime directive, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. To me, if day by day the Lord, if I accomplish that, there's no greater gladness anybody could ever give me on anything. On anything. And it's funny. I mean, my wife sometimes, because she sees I don't have Steve time. I don't really have Steve time. I have time that's always for her, for them, for clients, for this person, whatever, you know. It's always going on. And she'll ask me sometimes, like on my birthday, you know, what would you like to do? And the truth is, I don't even have any idea. Isn't that the truth? I mean, I'm sitting there, what do you want? I mean, I can't even think of anything like that, honestly. I don't, because my whole mind is not, it's just not a part. If I am doing what He would have me do, I want to do that on my birthday. And that may end up being going and playing a round of golf. Don't get me wrong. Praise God, if that's the case. Charlie and I played a round of golf one time, which was, amazingly enough, probably the most enjoyable round of golf I've ever played in my life. Charlie and I, back when we were working at Dog River Business Solutions, went out to St. Johnsbury, had a wonderful day. I think we even shared a pizza afterwards or something. It was one of the absolute greatest days of my life, and it was shared with, of all people, Charlie. Isn't that an amazing, that's a miracle, folks. Does anybody have any idea what kind of a miracle that is? That's an unbelievable miracle, praise God. But it is the truth. It is the truth. And we needed the break. We absolutely needed the break. We needed that downtime. God provided it. And the two of us had probably the most enjoyable time we've ever had together on just one day playing golf. And it was of God. And it was a tremendous blessing. Hallelujah. So I don't mean it from the standpoint that this thing is drudgery in any way. I mean, it is a wonderful life. A wonderful life. A life that I have been exceptionally thankful that I've gotten to be a partaker of. Now what happens, and it was funny, I was thinking about this morning. I was remembering back to when I was running Dog River. And Dog River, when I took it over, was not doing exactly well, let's just say. It couldn't even pay its own electric bill, let anything else. And whenever any sale came in, what happened is the guys all got a new game on their computer, and so the money was gone because it was all about them. They didn't see that. And I didn't see it because I saw, man, they just bought another game. What was that about? That's all I saw. I didn't realize what the cause of it was because I was too much of a dim-witted neophyte myself to get it. But I can look back now 20 years later, you know, and see it. At the time, so we're working hard. I'm working all these different things, and it was not easy getting things turned around and going in a reasonable direction. And we would sometimes, we were supporting at the time. Davey was down in South Carolina, and really we were just about the only real support to the ministry. And so it was going down to him and stuff like that, and we were just barely being able to support that and keep ourselves going and everything. And every once in a while some sale would come through, and I could see a little light at the end of the tunnel and a little bit of resources for which I had ideas of what I wanted to do with that money. I don't know if anybody's ever had this experience. I had ideas. I could get, my eyes start getting big, you know, I could get this. And it was uncanny. I didn't even have to tell Davey that we were about ready to crest the mountain and get it. And the next thing I know out of Davey's mouth is, Steve, we really need this. And you know what it always was? Like if we were getting $2,500 over, in which I could see between the rest of us that we could spread it out and get something nice, it was $2,500. So we had nothing left over for the thing. It was uncanny. I mean, it was absolutely uncanny how that happened. And the guys weren't necessarily aware of this because I was also handling the finances. I was intimately aware of this. So they didn't even know that this had happened. But it would happen, and I'd be, I was going to use that for this, that, or the other thing. And so what would I do? I would turn it over for that other purpose and defer, if you will, the thing that I'd wanted. Frankly, the things I'd wanted tended to go away, and I ended up not wanting them anymore. They just kind of disappeared, which was fine. And with that, just, you know, also went away things, if you're a young man at that time, and we were young men at that time, went away the idea you'd ever have a wife, went away the idea that you'd ever live on your own again instead of with a bunch of people in some big house, I mean, some not-so-big house, went away that you actually might be able to go by, you know, just pass by a store and think, hey, I'd like to go in there. Maybe I'll get myself a sandwich. I mean, these are things people take for granted, right, John? I mean, just pick up a sandwich at the Falls store. I mean, how many times did we do that, Charlie? For years. Did we ever do that? We didn't have the money to do anything like that. Nothing like that. Period. We had a rather Spartan existence, you might say, in that sense. We didn't have a lot of things. And the thing was, what I've learned over time, see, people thought, well, it's all about Davey. See, like Davey, you know, he built a cabin down separate, remember? Okay? And he lived in that cabin, and he built it separate, and other people didn't have a cabin. Well, now Robin has a cabin. Then Davey built another cabin, and that cabin was first used by Scott and Melanie and their whole family for a season to live in. So then Davey built another cabin, a nicer cabin. And so now, you know what? Scott and Melanie are going to move into that cabin and build an addition onto it so that they and their family have something. And where's Davey? In the retro. All right? The little camper that they recently got. And that's all right. But what happens is, see, people, because of the fact that him being the head of the ministry, that what they see in their own mind is Davey just gets whatever Davey wants. And I remember when I was running Dog River, I used to have these things. I remember Ricky Baldwin years ago got into a situation where we had turned over money. He was running things and stuff like that, and we started going into debt, and I asked him why. He said, well, Davey gets whatever he wants. I can too. That's what he said to me. All right, see, this is the attitude people have. What is it? People look at the resources that the Lord puts, and they see a trough, and everybody's going trying to get what they can out of it. Is anybody looking at the Lord and what He would have them do with these things? No, man, they're too busy looking at one another going, well, look, he just got a new computer. Why don't I have a new computer? Oh, he just got a new cabin. Why don't I have a new cabin? Oh, he just got this. Why don't I have that? Isn't that how we think? And bickering and murmuring and complaining. Well, it doesn't necessarily come out loudly to folks. It's there. And people don't join. And people miss. The whole reason is because the truth matters. You failed in the first commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. To set your mind on Him. To set your affection on things above. To care not about the things of this life. When you do that, then you can see what is going on and you can rejoice with those that rejoice. But when you can't, you know what? What it is. Everybody's looking at one another and they're judging one another and finding fault with one another. And where's the Lord? Well, right, where is the Lord? He's not in that. The part that you miss in that, the part that you miss in that and tend to underappreciate is He hasn't cast you out. His grace has yet covered you, notwithstanding all the mealy-mouth attitudes. And it was interesting, as I was looking at this thing in delight, I came across a verse, and maybe if I can find it, I'll read it to you real quick. And it was in, here it is. It's Deuteronomy 9:27. This is Moses speaking. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 27, and it says, "Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people." Think of that. "Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin." That's a pretty sad testimony that Moses had to bring before the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel. There had been three servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They served the Lord. They gave up their lives for Him. The people who were there, the beneficiaries of the promise God made to them, by contrast, they were a different story, weren't they? Those guys sacrificed all and didn't receive the promise. They sacrificed it all without receiving the promise. These people are receiving the promise, and what's their response? They want to do their own thing. That's what stubbornness is. It's, I want to do my own thing. You're not pleasing me. Me, 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 me. Well, my husband said this. I don't want to do that. I'll tell you what. That attitude's not going to get it done. They're certainly not going to be standing at the pearly gates, the Lord going, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." You know what'll be there? "Get thee away from me, ye worker of iniquity. For I never knew you." Why? Because what's it say over in 1 Samuel 15:13 or 23? I take it back. It says this. It says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity." And idolatry. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Watch that. Stubbornness is as iniquity. "Get thee away from me, ye workers of iniquity." People who want to do their own thing. Ooh. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know who the idol is there? Yourself. That's right. You think so highly of yourself, your own judgment of situations, every other thing, that you cannot bring yourself, because it would be a complete and total lie to delight yourself and do that which God would say, because to you it would be living a lie. I just told you a truth today, didn't I? I told you that my desire to be an attorney was zero. I told you my desire to be in Vermont was zero. I told you my desire to, so to speak, go to West Texas. And I'm not talking about going to the ranch. I'm just talking about West Texas generally, if you will, is zero. But I've also testified of the fact that in doing all of these things, it has been a joyful thing to me. Would I be telling you the truth if I were to say that my flesh is not drawn to practicing the law? My flesh is not drawn to living in Vermont. My flesh is not drawn to living in West Texas. Absolutely. But my spirit doesn't care about my freaking flesh. My spirit recognizes that my flesh is contrary to God and I have to stay that way. So I don't care what my flesh is. So there's no lie whatsoever in delighting myself in doing that which God would have me do, even though my flesh thinks it's utterly hideous and a stupid, idiotic idea. I mean, when I ran Dog River, my flesh thought the guys God had given me to work with was a completely asinine, stupid, idiotic idea. I object. There has been a mistake. No, God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. And if anything, the last 15 years with Charlie and Ricky is an example of that. I mean, they have profitable businesses. You guys tell me who have more profitable businesses than Ricky and Charlie. I don't know that there is anybody in the ministry that has a more profitable business than Ricky and Charlie. Praise God. I guess the material he had given me could do it. So I share this with you because, look, you have to come to that place. There's nothing wrong with recognizing the fact that you don't want to do that which God says. Nothing wrong with that. That's honest. Nothing wrong with that. But then what's he say? He says he will even give us the will to do his will. And I share it with you from that perspective because if you acknowledge you don't want to do it, but you choose as an act of your will to do it anyways and want to delight yourself in it, God will supply. He will supply. If you're going to just do it so that you can check off the box and said, take that, Lord, I did it. You've got to let me in. Those are the ones who do it as debtors. You know, in the sense that God owes them. That's the worker of iniquity, folks. And that's the one who doesn't enter in. So get past yourself. And the best way to get past yourself is to first of all recognize yourself for who you really are. Okay? And that is a jerk. A sinner. Whose fundamental desires in everything are all about me and not about anybody else. And I don't want to be that way, Lord. I want to be like you. And so then you start denying yourself and you start submitting yourself unto him. You start doing that which he would have you do. And God will move and you will get to be a partaker just like all the men and women of God we read about in the scripture. They were awesome partakers. Awesome partakers. We read their stories and they're inspiring. We just fail to see them from their perspective of what it was actually, what it would have actually been like to be a captive named Esther, whose real name was what? Hadara or something like that? What's that?
Hadassah.
We failed to see it from her perspective as a captive. We fail to see it from Mordecai, whose life was on the line. We fail to see it from Jeremiah, who was at the bottom of the prison. We fail to see it from Paul, who was being cast out of these different things. But Paul saw all of these things. And Mordecai saw these things all as working that which God was going to accomplish in fulfillment of what his word said. And so they stood in them. And that's what we have to do as well. Amen.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the
shall be added unto you.